In just a minute or two, James chapter number 4. We are literally continuing our study of the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges. This is the 10th message in that series, if you're keeping track of that as well. But we're going to be starting off today as a way of introduction. A couple of different passages I'm going to ask you to turn to before we get to the book of Judges. Amen. So you can just remain seated as we look at these passages of scriptures that we're going to be looking at in James chapter 4, verses 13 through verse number 17 in just a moment or two. In James chapter number 4, beginning in verses 13 down through verse number 17, we find that James counsels men against the foolishness of making plans without first considering the will of God. Let's just stop here for a moment and simply say this. All of us at times are guilty of doing that. We formulate some great plan, whether we believe it's from God or we believe it's from the flesh or from the world or from the devil himself. We take this plan and we think, yes, this is the plan. This surely God would bless this plan. And we go to carry out this plan to find out that that's not God's perfect will for our life. Amen. And so we're all guilty of doing that at different times in our life. So let's read here in James 4, verses 13 and 17. You follow along as I read. James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live, and to do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin." And so as we think about James chapter 4, verses 13 through verse number 17, we find this out. James says that we can make any plans that we want. And as we make those plans that we want, understand this, God has the final say-so in any plans that we come up with on our own. So our job really is simply this, is to find out what God has planned and then make his plans our plans, amen, instead of just the opposite, what we normally do. We get our plans and try to fit it into God's plans, and that never works out. Why? Because God always has the best plans. I'm going to repeat that. You're going to hear that over and over again, that God always has the best plans. Why? Because he is God. Some of you love to make plans. Some of you are planners, amen? I mean, you plan everything out. You plan menus out, laundry day. You plan everything out. You have a list and you check it 3 and 4 times. You just plan everything. And there's nothing wrong with that if you're a planner. But understand this, we plan, you know why? Because we want things to go the way that we want them to go. That's why we plan. If we didn't plan, we just haphazardly wake up and say, okay, I'm going to do this today. I'm going to do that today. If it happens, fine. If it doesn't happen, that's fine as well. But most of us plan because we want things to go a certain way. But do you ever stop to think that God might have a better plan than you have? Amen. I think all of us have been there and done that and bought the colored t-shirts. Amen. Sent out the postcards to all our friends and relatives before is that we have stepped out of God's best plan for our life. Turning your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 5. And let's look at verses 4 through verse number 8. Luke 5, verses 4 through 8. Notice what the Bible says in Luke 5, verses 4 through 8. You follow along as I read this passage of Scripture for us this evening. The Bible said in Luke 5, beginning in verse number 4, "And now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that it began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So we find that Peter and the others have been fishing all night in this very familiar story to many of you. And Jesus tells them to launch out into the deep and let down their net, and they'll catch a great draught of fish. So Peter had already planned to quit fishing and go home for the night. Everybody knew that daytime was not a time to go fishing. Nighttime was the best time to do that kind of fishing. But we find out that when he obeys, we find that Peter discovers that God had a better plan than Peter's plan of quitting for the night. Turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew, chapter number 16. We'll get to Judges in just a minute. Just hang on. Matthew chapter number 16, and verses 21 through verse number 23. The Bible said in Matthew 16, beginning in verse number 21, the Bible says this: From the time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Just stop for a moment. Let that sink in. Can you imagine rebuking the Savior of the world, rebuking the only begotten Son of God? Well, Peter didn't think anything wrong with that. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. So here we find that Jesus told his disciples in that little gathering of people there that day that he was eventually going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to die. And Peter really rebuked the Lord, and Peter thought that he had a good plan, and his plan wasn't what Jesus' plan was. But when Jesus went to the cross and he paid for a sin's debt on the cross of Calvary, Peter found something out. You know what he found out? He found out that God had a better plan than Peter had for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Goliath and David when they're coming together to fight. According to 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we find that Goliath planned to kill David, and the Bible said to feed his body to the birds. But when the stone sank deep into his forehead and he fell to the ground dead, guess what he found out? He found out that God had a better plan than Goliath had that day. When Israel sent the spies out in Canaan and saw the giants that lived there in Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 14, they came back. They planned to have a new leader to return back to Egypt. They liked the leeks and the onions and the other things that were in Egypt. But over the next 40 years, guess what? As they died one by one in the wilderness, they learned, guess what? That God had another plan, and they were not going to go back to the land of Egypt. We're going to see the truth this evening that's revealed in this text. When Gideon and his army went off to battle, they must have had a battle plan. Nobody goes into battle without some kind of battle plan. Some battle plans might be very complex. Other battle plans might not be as complex, but there's always some kind of battle plan. You never watch a Western where they said, let's just go. And they said, what are we going to do? I don't know. We'll figure it out when they get there. No. They say this, Curly, you go around the back side, and Smiley, you go around the left side, and I'll go down the middle of the street, and you get on top of the inn, and you get them that way. There's always some kind of battle plan. So there is no doubt here that Gideon and his army went to battle. They must have formulated some kind of battle plan that they were going to use to fight. But before that battle began, guess what? The victory had already been won. And they found out something simply this, that although they had a battle plan, no doubt, God had another battle plan for them. And I want us to consider this thought tonight, that God has the best plan. God has the best plan. And as we do that, we'll see a couple things this evening about God's plan. Number one, it may be challenging. God's plan may be challenging to you and I. It may not be the most popular plan that's been laid out in front of you. It may seem like something other than the most intelligent thing that you can do. But understand this, God always has the best plan. So again, if you're going to take away something from the message tonight, I hope it's more than just this, but if you take this away, you'll be better off than you were when you came in the door, and that simply is this, that God always has the best plan. So let's stand this evening and turn to the book of Judges. Book of Judges now, as we set the stage for where we're going to be at tonight. The book of Judges. We're going to read verses 1 through verse number 8, but we're going to skim through this total chapter tonight. Don't let that set you back, amen. We'll get out in a reasonable time, amen, after our communion service. And so let's read here in Judges chapter number 7. Let me just say this. There's a lot that we could say about this passage of Scripture. I'm not going to go exegetically. I'm not going to preach expositorily verse by verse down through here. There's a time and place for that, but that's not my purpose here tonight. My purpose us tonight is understand this, that God has a better plan. He has a better plan for the nation of Israel. So they fought the Amalekites and the Midianites. And guess what? He has a better plan for Sharon Baptist Church, and he has a better plan for your life as well. So let's read here in Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, down through verse number 8. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there return to the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. Just stop here for a moment. You're an army of 32,000 coming up against an army of over 100,000 with camels as the sand of the sea, as the Bible tells us. And so you're standing there, and he says, okay, if you're afraid, go ahead and go home. 22,000 people left. Makes you looking around thinking, Jonathan, did we make the wrong decision here? Amen. That's what probably most of us would be thinking. And then notice what the Bible said. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. I can imagine Gideon's stomach probably just dropped down and his stomach began to flutter. His eyeballs probably got yo big and said, what in the world are you talking about? We just lost 22,000 people. And the Bible says, bring them down into the water, and I will try them, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, thou shalt go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, thou shalt not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him, shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knee to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all thy people go everywhere, every man unto his own place. And so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midian were beneath him in the valley. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask, Father, now and pray that you'll be a help to us, Father, as we delve into your word of God today. Father, as we're challenged by this passage of Scripture, oh, Father, help us to understand that you have the best plans. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll challenge our hearts, speak to us, Father. Help us really, Father, to set aside any plans that we have, making sure that those plans are in your perfect will for our life. Because, Father, you have the best plan. So, Lord, if there be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, what a wonderful evening this would be for them to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, we pray for our Pastor Emeritus. Father, we ask that you watch over him as he recovers, Father, from his lung being deflated. So, Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. Notice, first of all, as we think about God's plan as the best plan, notice, number one, the reality of God's plan. We need to understand some things regarding the realities of God's plan. Notice, first of all, in verses 2 through 8, we find that God's plan is different. God's plan is different. See, Gideon marched into the battle with 32,000. 5,000 soldiers, according to verse number 3. But God, guess what, had a different plan for Gideon and the nation of Israel. The context of verses 2 through 8 clearly shows how God had whittled down the army of Gideon. I don't know about you. I like to put myself in the place of some Bible characters. Can you imagine if you are one of those soldiers who didn't lap, who stayed after the first 22,000 were left because they were afraid and they did not lap with their tongue. Imagine them going back to their tent saying, Boy, we really made out today. Boy, I don't know how it's going to work here, but there's only 300 minutes left, and I'm glad we're the ones that could get out, and we don't have to be made a traitor or look be made to look bad, but I'm glad that we could do that God has sent us away by the wayside. And so we find here in this passage of Scripture that a lot could be said about this passage again. I'm not going to focus so much on verse-by-verse interpretation or exegesis this passage. I want us to really just think about this thought of God's plans are always better. Think about this. When you and I make our plans, we try to stack the deck in our favor, don't we? Listen, when we make plans, we try to stack the deck in our favor. That's not necessarily a wrong thing to do. It's a human nature to stack the deck to make sure that the outcome of our plans is what we had expectations to do. Some of you have been praying for my son, Stephen. Stephen is in Sheriff's Academy. He's almost done. Looking forward to going to his graduation on November the 20th. We're excited about that as well. And so, his sheriff department sent a memo out saying, listen, we're going to have emergency responders turkey shoot. And basically what it is simply this. They go to a clay pigeon shoot. And so they formulated some teams for the sheriff department. The fire department has some. The ambulance team has some. And I think the state police were there. Some other different teams were there as well. And so Stephen, he loves to shoot and clay pigeon and shoot. He does it on a every once in a while on a regular basis. And so he sent a note to the sheriff asking if he could be a part of the team. He said, I know I'm just in the academy, but I love to shoot and I love to come be a part of it. And they sent back a letter from the captain and an email and said, sure, we'd love to have you to be a part of the team. So Stephen shows up and finds out that there are actually four teams in the sheriff's department there shooting that day. And so he meets the three other people on his team and he's really excited. And I asked Stephen how he did. And they get 100 clay birds that they'll be able to shoot at. He said, Dad, I shot 70 out of 100. I said, 70? Is that good? I'm trying to be nice. Is that good? He said, well, Dad, some people only got 50. I said, well, 70 is pretty good. He said, let me tell you. He said, on another team, there's two young people. They're part of the Future Farmers of America. They put a team in. And these young people, four young people, two shot 98, one shot like an 89, and another shot a 94. I said, son, you need to go practice, amen. He said, yeah, I know. He said, but just prior to me coming and me starting, the captain came up to me and he met Stephen for the first time. He said, thank you for coming. He said, a lot of people wouldn't be willing to put themselves out there like you are. And he said, well, I love to shoot and I just thought it'd be a fun time to meet everybody. So Stephen shot, and as he began to shoot, he began to realize that his team didn't have very many good shooters on it. And then the team next to him had a little bit better shooters. The team in front of him had a little bit better shooters. But guess what? The captain's team, they had four top-notch shooters on their team, amen. So I'm simply said all that to say this. Sometimes it's okay to stack the deck. We stack the deck for an expected outcome. The sheriff told the captain, listen, you better come home with the trophy if I'm paying for all you guys to shoot. So the captain stacked his team for the expected outcome. So it's not wrong that we necessarily stack our team and do that. It's not really wrong at all. But understand this, that as we do that, usually when we stack the team and stack the deck and get our team to where we want it to be, normally God has a different idea. You ever tried to stack the deck? I can think sometimes they say, well, I'm going to get this person, and this person, and we're going to sing for the glory of God. Well, sometimes as we try to stack the deck for God's glory, God says, oh, no, no. Somebody else is going to sing for my glory and for my honor. I think about David, who was just a shepherd. But guess what? God had a different plan for David's life. I think about Job, who was a very wealthy man, the Bible tells us. All he wanted to do was worship God. All he wanted to do was love his family. In fact, he offered sacrifices for his family in case they didn't offer sacrifices. All he wanted to do was just enjoy the wealth that God had given him. But guess what? God had a different plan for his life. I think about Joseph and Mary, the young couple. I believe this. All they wanted to do was just get married and raise a family and serve God the best that they know how. But guess what? God had a different plan for that family. I think about Saul of Tarsus. As he started out, before he was saved, he wanted to destroy Christianity. Matter of fact, he did all that he could to destroy Christianity and persecute Christians. But guess what? God had a different plan for his life. I think the test of a truly consecrated life for the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are simply willing to submit to God's plan for our life. Even when that plan contradicts our own plan, we're still supposed to submit to God's plan. I think it was true of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 through 9, speaking about the Macedonian vision. Twice Paul tried to go somewhere else, but then we find he has that Macedonian vision, and thank God that Paul, what we call today Europe, went and preached the gospel. It was true of Jesus Christ, who said in Luke 22 and verse number 42, he said, "Not my will, but thine will be done." You see, Jesus and Paul and others as well understood there was something different. It was God's will. Well, God's plan is different, but notice in verses 9 through verse number 15, notice that God's plan is declared. God's plan is declared. So Gideon now has seen his 32,000-member army reduced down to just the 300 men. He's getting ready to attack a much larger force than his own. And God isn't really asking Gideon to take a leap into the dark, but he's asking Gideon to take a clear step of faith and put his trust in him to do the work. So God knows Gideon's fears. God knows Gideon's concerns. God knows Gideon's heart. So he's working to remove those fears from Gideon's heart. You know what? The Lord expects you and I to be just as obedient as Gideon was. But he doesn't ask us for our blind obedience. He always asks his children to respond to his plans for our lives, guess what? By faith. Just like Gideon did, according to the direction in his word, based upon the eternal nature of God himself, based upon the experiences of his work in our lives from the past. You see, God uses several different ways to speak to his children. Number one, he speaks, first of all, through his word. In Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, "They ministered to the Lord and fasted." The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." God speaks through his word in conjunction with the Holy Spirit of God. He speaks through other believers as well in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." He speaks through his word. He speaks to the Holy Spirit. He speaks through other believers, and even speaks through the circumstances of our life at oftentimes. We find in Genesis chapter number 24, in verses 12 through verse number 19, we find the account of Abraham's servant finding a bride for Isaac. You have to go back and read that. It's almost comical how he speaks about the God of Abraham, Abraham's God. And if you'll do this and you'll do this, then sure enough, God provides exactly what he asked for. I think the bottom line is simply this. God will always very clearly direct you. He'll not leave you in any doubt. If you have any doubt about the way God is directing you, listen, sit still, ponder it, think about it, ask God to give you a clear direction, because guess what? God has declared a plan for your life. So here's the key. Knowing his plan requires three things. Number one, it requires prayer. Number two, it requires holiness. Number three, it requires patiently waiting for God to reveal his plan. I found this out, that I'm not that much of a patient kind of person, amen. When I want something, I kind of want it right now, amen. I don't want to wait till Christmas, not going to wait till my birthday. If I want something, I'm just going to get it, amen. That's the way I am. Maybe you're not that way. I hope you're not that way. But you know what? But knowing God's plans for my life, I have learned to be patient. You see, God in his own time will reveal his plan for your life, for you. And when he does, you may see it as being something different. But listen, it might be different, but it's definitely going to be declared, because God always has what kind of plan? Say it with me, best plan. God always has the what? Best plan. A sure way of knowing what his plan is to practice Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn there very quickly. It seems like we've been kind of repeating some themes over the last couple of weeks and some verses that match those themes, but it's probably because God wants to really seal and cement these thoughts into our hearts, and as he reveals it to me and I give it to you, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the sure way of knowing his plan as put to practice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that's holiness, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect, get the last part, and will of God for your life. And you want to know a sure way of knowing what God's will is? You put Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 to practice in your life, and you'll come away with a surety of knowing what God's will is for your life. Well, God's plan is different. Thank God it's also declared. But notice in verses 16 through 23, we find that God's plan is distinct. So Gideon's men, the Bible tells us, were to surround the enemy. 300 against tens of thousands of people that were of men of war. And God told them to sound their trumpets. He told them to shout for the battle. He told them to shatter their clay pitchers containing an oil lamp. God said if they'll do that they would have victory. Not because of what they did, but because of what God was going to do for them. I think what a very distinct battle plan that was. Listen, if you and I were a general as Gideon was and went off to battle, there's no way you and I would ever come up with a plan like that. Our troops would say, you're an idiot. I'm leaving. You have at it. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east are just too much for us. We're only 300 people. We are not going to do that. No man would have ever come up with this battle plan. Had these men not been willing to follow God's battle plan, they would have missed out on God's best for their life. You know, it's just the same way with you and I, with God's plan for me and for you. There are times that the Lord will lead us in a direction that we never could have imagined. There are times when I think, God, I don't understand this. I can't believe we're headed down this path. But the truth of the matter is, and God is leading us in that direction. He can come up with plans for our lives that are very distinct. We might not even know all the ramifications of it. We might not know all the ins and outs of God's design and his plan for our life. But when we go his way, we discover that God always has what? The best plan for our lives. God always does. Well, the reality of God's plan is that the plan may be different. And yes, it's declared because God gives it, and it could be very distinct. But notice something else. Not only do we see the reality of his plan, notice the requirements of God's plan. You know, if you follow God's plan, there are three necessary steps that you're going to have to take in your life. God's plan, number one, if you're taking notes, requires surrender. It requires surrender. Think about this with Gideon. He was a man with 32,000 followers that were there with him with that day. But by following God's plan, now Gideon is following the leading of the Lord. He saw his army reduced. He saw his rank lowered. And he saw his pride crushed down to a little small net. He reduced from General Gideon to Gideon the barley cake. If you don't believe me, look at verse number 13. You'll see Gideon's now referenced to a barley cake. C.H. Spurgeon wrote about this barley cake. He said, barley meal was rather food for dogs or cattle than for men, and therefore the barley cake would be the emblem of a thing despised. So we find this, that Gideon was reduced down to a dog food, amen. That will do something for your ego, won't it, amen. Well, Gideon learned something in all these trials. He learned the fight was not about Gideon. The fight wasn't about his 300 men or even his 32,000 men. And what is it even about the 120-some thousand men that the Amalekites and the Midianites and the children of East had? It wasn't about the enemy. Get this now, the battle was the Lord. And Gideon had come to a place where he was really willing to lay his plans, lay his goals down, lay his dreams down, and lay his will aside so that God's will might be done. You say, how did he do that? He surrendered himself to the will of God. Guess what? The Lord still requires that out of me and out of you today. He requires us to surrender our will to his will. Those who see the reality of this fact that God has the best plan are those who turn from their plan and are willing to go with God's plan. I don't know about you. I think everyone would say here today, Pastor, I want to go with God's plan. But you know what? Saying that and surrendering ourselves to do that is a whole different bag of bones. Are those who turn from their plan to go to his plan? Are you willing to turn from your plan tonight and go with God's plan? Guess what? God's plan is always, say it with me, the best plan. If we know it's always the best plan, why aren't we willing to surrender ourselves and go with God's plan? Listen, you can trust him to look out for your very best interest. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to who are called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 11, he says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, we see that Gideon's plan, number one, requires surrender, but then notice, secondly, it requires submission. For Gideon's plan to succeed, Gideon and his army had to submit to God's plan. Gideon had to watch when 22,000 men returned back to their tents, when another 9,700 men turned around and went back to their homes and back to their tents. Listen, if they would not have done that, none of them had a chance to survive. But because they were willing to submit themselves to God's plan, we find there would be a great victory there that day. Listen, if you want to see the Lord's best in your life, it's going to require obedience to his plan on your part. Now, I'm going to repeat that. It's going to require obedience to his plan on your part. You may not like what the Lord is telling you to do, but guess what? Do it anyway. Why? Because his plans are always what? The best plans. Obedience really is essential to the Lord. 1 Samuel 15 and 22, the Bible says this. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as it is obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience is essential if we're going to surrender ourselves to the Lord. It's his command to each and every one of us. Ephesians 6:6 says this, not with eye service, so as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Obedience to his will actually proves our love for our Savior. John 14:15, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, God's plan requires surrender. It requires submission. But then notice, thirdly, it requires steadfastness. You see, Gideon did have faith. And at this point, I would even venture to say that Gideon had great faith. It took great faith for 300 people to go out against thousands upon thousands upon 10,000 enemy soldiers. It took great faith for them not to take any weapons with them. Remember now, they didn't have any weapons when they went. It took great faith to blow their trumpets with one hand, break the pitchers in the other hand, and let those lights shine. But guess what? God always honors faith. I think about our great faith in our life. If we're going to see God's best plan for our life, guess what? That's only also going to require faith on our part. You know, God's going to ask you to take some steps that you look at and say, I don't know, God, that's pretty difficult. That's pretty steep. I don't know. God, I don't mind being stretched, but listen, I'm not Stretch Armstrong. I can't stretch from here all the way to there, God. That's going to be a little too difficult for me. And God's going to ask you at different times to take steps that will be very difficult for you. But the path to God's best is always comes by the path of faith. And God always honors faith because faith always honors God. Well, not only is do we see the reality of God's plan, the requirements of God's plan. Notice lastly, and then we'll be done, the results of God's plan. You see, when God's people submit to God's plan and carry it out for His honor and for His glory, there are certain results that you can expect as you submit yourself by faith to God's plan in your life. Boy, God's again so wonderful to us. He tells us that you need to submit to my plan for your life. And if you'll do that, he said, I'll reward you in this area. Well, notice in verses 21 and 22, we find that if we do that, God's enemies are vanquished. You see, Gideon's enemies thought they had a plan. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east thought they had a good plan. This will roll into the nation of Israel. No doubt, they had a plan, and they will defeat them as we always do. No problem, mop them up, we'll be done with them till next year and next harvest season. So Israel saw their enemies defeated because Israel followed God's plan. They didn't follow their plan, they followed God's plan. And we understand this, that the Midianites and Amalekites literally in these verses turned on each other in fear, and the Bible said they fled the scene. You understand this evening that Satan also has a plan for your life? God has a plan, but yet Satan has a plan. And our enemy, Satan, the destroyer, wants you to be defeated. He desires you to be unhappy. He desires you to live a totally miserable life down here on this earth. But when we choose to walk in God's plan, the Lord's plan for our life, we can be confident that it is the what? Best plan. And that it will give us victory even over Satan himself. When we see that, number one, God's enemies are vanquished. But then last, in verse number 23, notice God's people are victorious. God's people are victorious. You see, Israel enjoyed a great victory that day because they chose the what? Best plan. Wasn't their plan. Wasn't their battle plan. It was God's best plan. And by the way, they already had victory before the battle began, according to verse number 7 and verse number 8. So it could have been just Gideon himself, and God still would have wrought a great victory of the nation of Israel. Whether it was 32,000 or 22,000 or 7,700 or by the 300 plus Gideon, the victory was already assured. God's plan for our life is the ability for you and I to walk in that same victory. Victory has already been won. Our victory has already been assured by what Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary and raising up from the dead 3 days and three nights later, victorious for you and I. Our victory has already been won. In Romans 8 and verse 37, Paul writes, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Notice that I guess it's an adjective, I don't know what it is, but always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always causes us to triumph in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57, that great resurrection chapter in the Bible. The Bible says, but thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the truth. We only experience those victory when we walk in His plan and not our own plan. If you walk in God's plan, which, by the way, is the what? Best plan. It's the what? best plan, you'll never walk in defeat. God's enemies are vanquished. God's people are victorious. But then notice, lastly, God's name is venerated. God's name is venerated. Because the victory was won without a great army, because the victory was won without a great battle, guess what? God got all the glory for the victory there that day. Remember, God said, listen, you can't take 32,000 in there, because if I allow you to take 32,000 in there, you're going to vaunt yourself up in pride, and you're going to think you did something when really you didn't do anything, and I did everything. So God knocked them all the way down to 300, and it wasn't even a battle, really. And God got all the glory for that victory. So neither Gideon nor the army that left or the army that stayed could go home and brag about what they accomplished on the battlefield. What are they going to say? Well, we walked around the camp, and when he told us to, we shouted, we broke a pitcher, and the light shined, and next thing I know, they all went away. There's no victory for them in that. There's no bragging rights to that. So when you and I turn away from our plan and we participate in his plan, guess what? We're assured of the same victory as the nation of Israel. And we're assured that he will receive all the glory for that happens in our life. And after all, guess what? That's what a life of believer is all about, giving him honor and glory for everything. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, where the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Miss Kay has that memorized, because that's what that's on the chow hall down at the camp in North Carolina, amen. And when me and Miss Diana went down there, took some seniors down there, that's listed right there. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. I'm reminded of Matthew 5 and verse number 16, where the Lord said, so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, as a result, our lives, our obedience should point to him and not to our own self. Even when you accomplish something for him, it's only because he allows it. It's nothing that we do of ourselves. Well, let me ask you this evening, is God messing around with your plans? Is God messing around with your plans? If you think that, it might just be this, that you're messing around with God's plans, because his plans are the what? Best plans. The best thing that you could ever do is submit to his plan for your life. You said, well, Pastor, why? Why should I do that? Because his plan is, say it with me, the best plan. Let's pray. Father,